The text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. It's on page 978 of the Pew Bible. We'll begin by reading the second half of verse 14, just before our text, because that's an example of Paul addressing us, or Paul addressing the New Testament church with a psalm and singing and a hymn. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We'll deal with verse 21 in the afternoon service. Thus far, the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And after the proclamation of God's word, we will sing hymn 50, stanza 1, 2, and 1, 2, 3, and 4. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Would you describe yourself as being filled with the Spirit? Or would anyone describe yourself as being filled with the Spirit? Is this something that you aim for? Is this something that you strive for? Is this something you might even wonder, is this something that's important? Is this something even for us? You hear of people in the Bible being filled with the Spirit, but do we have that gift? Do we have that ability to even be filled with the Spirit? This is important. Our success, or you might say our faithfulness in living as a Christian, depends on the Spirit. If we think that now that we have been saved and we have been given blessings and we have even know the law, that we can be, if we think that we can be obedient to the Lord in our own strength, that will be a grave mistake. "And anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall." Think about Jesus Christ. Even the Son of God was never by himself. He was always with the Spirit. Even with his conception, right from the beginning of his incarnation, he was aided by the Holy Spirit. He was brought into this world by the Holy Spirit. If you think about his ministry, It was a ministry that was led by the Spirit. At the beginning of his ministry, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit in his baptism. And the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and was not temporarily with him. We were told that the Spirit dwelt on him. And he himself makes it clear that the way that he went about his ministry, the way he was able to fulfill the ministry that the Lord, the God has given him, was through the Holy Spirit. You know, in Luke chapter 4, he reads this passage of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus himself says the way he is doing his ministry, the way he's preaching and setting people free, is through the Holy Spirit. This is something that continues even when the Lord ascends to heaven. Right before Christ went up to heaven, he passes on, as it were, the Holy Spirit. As he passes on the torch to his disciples, he breathed on them. That's at the end of the Gospel of John. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Isn't the New Testament church initiated, and you might say even founded, by the pouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? And also, do you remember what the qualifications of the deacons were? not the deacons of our time, but in Acts 6, this is what the apostle says, "Brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." This is how we can walk as Christians. And this is what Paul talks about as he comes to the end of the letter of the Ephesians. We're in the middle of chapter 5, but you'll notice that this is the being filled with the Spirit is something that's going to be one of the last things that he addresses the congregation as a whole. After this passage, in verses 22 and so on, he's going to go into specific relationships in the household, husband and wives, parents and children. But when the last time, as he addresses the congregation as a whole, he says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Of course, that last section is a special section of the whole armor of God. But when he addresses the congregation for the last time, he says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And so, as we focus on this, we'll have as our theme, "Be filled with the Spirit of wisdom." This is language borrowed from chapter 1, verse 17, not just to be filled with the Spirit, but Paul prays there that we will be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And we'll consider two points. First, walk in wisdom. And second, walk as wise. And second, be filled with the Spirit. In Spring Creek, we've been going through the letter of Ephesians, especially the second half, recently. And if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, you'll know that Paul loves the metaphor of walking. So far in this book, he has wrote the Ephesians in chapter 4 not to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, but to rather walk as beloved children, walk in love. In the previous passage, he says to walk as children of light. That's in verse 8. And here we have another one of those in verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And in that verse, it's important to notice the word, that expression, "then," "therefore." Why are we walking as wise? Why are we trying to striving to walk as wise? It's not because we want to, as a sage or a guru, trying to reach some kind of wisdom or some kind of truth to be saved. We're not trying to reach nirvana by trying to walk as wise. No, in fact, we've already been given wisdom already. God has already given that to us. And based on the work that God has done for us, we can now walk as wise. In fact, the truth is, it is only by grace and only by the work of God that we can walk as wise. Although we would like to think that we can be wise, but we cannot do so biblically. Even when you think about the definition of what does it mean to walk as wise, what does wisdom mean, at least we know, this is how wisdom is defined, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you do not fear the Lord, you do not have wisdom. Then we can ask, can we fear the Lord in our own strength? Absolutely not. It is only by the grace of God that we can fear the Lord, revere the Lord, and trust in the Lord. So that makes it clear that no one can walk in their own strength as wise. Perhaps this is something that's surprising for the Ephesians, the first recipients of this letter, because they are part of the Greco-Roman culture and Greece. The Greeks were known for their wisdom, with their philosophy. But this is the verdict of Paul to them, that in their natural state, when they were walking as Gentiles, this is what Paul says about them. You once walked in the futility of your mind and the darkness of their understanding. That's in chapter 4. But now Paul says, you who used to walk in darkness, in the futility of the mind, now you can walk as wise. In fact, you can walk as someone as wise, wiser than any other person in history, because you have Jesus Christ. There's an analogy to Solomon. Solomon receives wisdom from God, and he passes this on to his people, right? He writes the book of Proverbs. He passes on this saying to his people. And then how much more wisdom have we received through Jesus Christ, who is greater than Solomon? He receives wisdom from God, and he passes this on through his word and spirit. In fact, that's what Paul explicitly says in chapter 1, verse 8. This is what he says, that in Christ, God has lavished grace upon the Ephesians and on us in all wisdom and insight. We have received all wisdom and insight in Jesus Christ. And isn't that important to remember? Because when we're told, when we're commanded to walk carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, you might think, me? I'm not someone who is characterized as wise, not knowledgeable, not intelligent. I'm not quick. Perhaps you're slow even. That doesn't mean that you cannot obey this command, because we're dealing with the wisdom that comes from above that you already have in Jesus Christ. You have been poured. The Lord has poured wisdom on you. So then, says Paul, then, therefore, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What does this involve? He continues in verse 18. This involves making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Making the best use of time, sometimes in KJV was translated as redeeming the time, buying time, being that conscious of time. Equating it with something that you can buy, with money or gold, you might say. It says that you do that because the days are evil. Why are the days evil? Because chapter 2 has, you are dead in your trespasses. He speaks about the prince of the power of the air. The devil is the prince of the world. And then he continues on in chapter 6, you'll see, you'll know the armor of God. We wrestle. Wrestle with, not with flesh and blood, but with the spiritual dark forces. We're in hand-to-hand combat. We're striving and we're sweating. We're fighting with the devil and his minions. The days are evil. How are we to make the best use of our time? Paul continues in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but here it is, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's how you fill your time. You understand the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is, in order that you may discern that and also obey the will of the Lord. Are you doing that, brothers and sisters? Notice that indeed our days also are evil. The prince of the world, the devil, is still striving. We are still wrestling against, not against flesh and blood, but against the dark spiritual forces. That means, by default, if we do not watch carefully, if we do not look carefully, by default, we're going to waste our time. It's not going to come naturally. In fact, it will be even worse. We not only will waste our time, we might even use our God-given precious time, not for His will, but for our own will. We might be using it, we might end up using our time in disobedience and in sinning. The days are evil. Being obedient, being fruitful, being productive will not come to us naturally. It will always be an uphill battle in this life. It'll always feel like rolling a boulder uphill. And isn't that true? Isn't our days evil, especially our day and age? Have you made the best use of your time this past week? If you were to just think of your past week, it will be clear to you that we have not done so. If we were to go home and check our devices and check our screen time, we'll know how we have wasted our time. Isn't that one of the biggest challenges that we face in this life, in this day and age? As for stats, apparently our children are spending about 5.5 hours per day on screen time. Our teenagers, about 8 hours a day. That is, if you take away school or work, that is the rest of their free time. And adults, not that much better, perhaps because they have a bit more responsibility and far more responsibility. They spend about 7 hours a day on screens. And that does include some work time and email and so on, but that is mostly entertainment time. And this is not just stats, this is how we live. We know how difficult it is not to check your phone and to check your phone or see something, go on social media, scroll through reels or shorts. And before you know, you've spent a couple hours on it. A big part of it is, yes, our lack of self-discipline. But It is also that the days are evil, as Paul says. Greed rules and reigns. We have social media companies that would do everything to keep us attached to our devices. They have people called attention engineers who actually study the mechanism of how slot machines work in Las Vegas, and they would apply the same principles on our devices that we'll be hooked on these things. Indeed, the days are evil. We are fighting an uphill battle. So all the more, in this day and age, we must watch and look carefully how we walk. And as an example of how we can waste our time and how we can live foolishly, Paul continues and talks about in verse 18, and he commands this about drunkenness. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." It makes sense that drunkenness is forbidden in the context of making the best use of our time, because alcohol inhibits our judgment. It makes us do things that we would not normally do. It definitely goes against discerning the will of the Lord. Not only is drunkenness itself a sin, it's also a sin that invites more sin into our lives. We know that a lot of violence would not have happened if it wasn't under the influence. A lot of alcohol and violence is always correlated. They go together. A lot of sexual immorality happens when people are drunk. That is why Paul says this is debauchery. And with respect to wasting time, isn't it such a waste of time? It really wastes time, doesn't it? If you are drinking, you are wasting the time of being drunk itself, but also it takes away the next day because you are hungover. People get hungover. The day, the evening, and the next day is completely wasted. Can you imagine how much time is wasted in all around this world, and also in the time of Ephesus, where this affluent city filled with sexual immorality and luxurious living? And being drunk is definitely not the way of the wise. Think of all the Proverbs. The Proverbs that we have read, it's not wise. It actually warns against this foolishness. Drunkenness is often an outward display of foolishness. So brothers and sisters, do not get drunk. Sadly, this is not something that we can overlook. We sadly, as a federation, have a reputation of drunkenness. Hopefully this is not the case. Hopefully this is a reputation that's based in the past. But we do have a reputation of it, and we should work hard to fight against it and get rid of that reputation. How our Lord's name is blasphemed among us because of our behaviors. And this is no doubt not only a problem of our federation, but something that you might struggle in here in Dunville East. It is true that our Lord has graciously given us alcohol to gladden our hearts, the heart of man. But if alcohol is something that you cannot consume without being drunk, perhaps it is wise. No, you should actually stop drinking, at least for a period of time, until you have control over drinking. Now, this is not something that only applies to drinking. In fact, Paul does say, do not be drunk with wine, but doesn't mean that he's saying, well, you can get drunk with beer. No, it means this applies to everything, beer, drinking, alcohol, even all kinds of substances, marijuana, all kinds of drugs. We are not to be under the influence of these things. And since we are in the context of making the best use of our time, think about how our time is wasted when we are drunk. If you're in denial, chances are that you will at some point will come to your senses, but then you'll realize that you have so much time has slipped through your fingers, and how dreadful it will be when you finally realize what you have done to your loved ones, what you have done to the time that the Lord has given to you. We're given time. Christ has redeemed our time so that we can love our neighbors, so we can love God and serve God. How dreadful it will be if we wake up from our drunkenness and realize that our children have grown up, And we have been absent because we chose the bottle, alcohol over that. How sad it will be when we wake up and realize that our parents have aged and we have let that happen, and how you have aged and you have let your precious time being wasted, being drunk and being in denial. We're given time to serve God, to love our neighbors, and how we would fail to serve God if we are drunk. In fact, see the serious warning against drunkenness. See how Paul contrasts in verse 18, getting drunk with wine on the one hand, and then that's opposed to, but he says, be filled with the Spirit. Meaning that if you're drunk, you are not filled with the Spirit. In fact, you will be grieving the Spirit who is within you, how the Holy Spirit will be grown in you with grief and patience. Do not get drunk. What can we do about it? The practical advice is setting limits with yourself and making it known to others that you're held accountable. I had a friend of mine had a good rule that I've adopted for myself as well. He had a rule that he will never drink alone, but only socially. And the deeper reasoning for that is that he will not use alcohol for medication, to self-medicate for whatever reasons, for pain or loneliness, but is used for God-intended purpose to gladden the heart. And when he does drink socially, at the limit of drinking one or two cans of beer, if he is driving, and if he wasn't driving, three cans max, that's surely customizable according to your weight, according to your stature. But in the end, when alcohol has a strong grip on you, and when you're struggling with alcoholism, practical advice is not enough. You need more than practical advice. It's interesting that even AA, Alcoholic Anonymous, which gives a lot of help to people, both believers and unbelievers, it's interesting that they make everyone who participates to acknowledge, to appeal to a higher power. Even to unbelievers, they say you have to restore, you have to rely on a higher power. Now, this is clear in their first three steps of their 12-step program in AA. You can find this online if you wish to check. First, this is something that they have to admit and they have to work with. First, we admit we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable. Second, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Third, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him, and so on. So they say that they will turn over their lives, their will, to a God as we understood Him, but we know who this God is. This is something that we see in the Bible. In fact, AA originates from a Bible study, and this is what we have in our text as well. Instead of being drunk, how can we deal with our drunkenness? If we're struggling with alcoholism, if we're struggling with drinking, how can we deal with that? At the end, we need the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the second point. Be filled with the Spirit. Perhaps you're wondering, because you've been struggling for so long with alcohol, whether I am capable of being filled with the Spirit. Isn't that leaders and people who are godly? Am I capable of being filled with the Spirit? If you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, you know that Paul would addresses the church of Ephesus as a temple of God, as a household of God, being built together up with the foundation, being the prophets and the apostles, and Christ himself being the cornerstone. Do you know what God does with temples? You being a temple? God fills that with His presence. He fills temples with His, fills it with His presence and with His Holy Spirit. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple, said Isaiah. And that's what you are. You are a temple of God. You are a household of God. In Christ, you are being built up as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe this? Brothers and sisters, Do not think that you will not be able to fight against alcohol. In fact, you will not be able to in your own strength, but you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are meant to. That's your design. You're designed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is powerful. He is the Lord and giver of life. He's the one who gives us physical life. He's the one who gives us spiritual life. He's the one who raises up from the dead. There is nothing that can stop the Holy Spirit. He can completely transform you if you only rely on Him. He can cut your addiction to alcohol off. He can make you sober. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can lead a completely different life. What does that look like? What comes to your mind when you think about being filled with the Holy Spirit? When you think about people who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, perhaps the picture that comes to your mind is some people who are dancing and singing and speaking in tongues. They claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps you think of someone who has given up institutional religion. They say, I don't need an institution. I don't need structure. I'm led by the Holy Spirit. I follow the Holy Spirit. And so on. But that is not the picture of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not in our text. It's not found in the Bible. This is Paul's description of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is a much debated verse. We don't know exactly what psalms. We know what psalms are. Or hymns and spiritual songs are. Some people will say that these are titles of psalms. Others say it's hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns refer to other hymns that we find in the Bible, the Song of Mary, the Song of Simeon, and so on. And spiritual songs as well. And Paul and some other songs we find in the Scripture, we've seen perhaps an example of that at the end of verse 14, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That's what's important about these things, although we are not clear exactly what these mean, that they are spiritual songs. And the spiritual songs, the word spiritual in verse 19 applies all to psalms and hymns and songs. These are all spiritual. Of course, the psalms being directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. And maybe songs not as inspired, but still being led by the Spirit. We're called to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does this mean? What is this a picture of? This is a picture of corporate worship. This is undeniable. This is unmistakable. Yes, you can sing to the Lord by yourself, but you cannot sing. You cannot address one another with psalms and singing by yourself. This is what happens in corporate worship. So Paul is showing that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you actually come to worship. You gather together as God's people and worship. That's what Spirit-filled people do. And here you might wonder, well, that's a bit odd, isn't it? Addressing one another with psalms and hymns. Are we not singing to the Lord? Yes, we are doing that. But there's also a horizontal component if you think about the psalms. When we sing, "Come, bless the Lord with one accord," Psalm 134. When we say come, who are we addressing? Are we addressing God or are we addressing one another? We are addressing one another. Say, "Come, bless the Lord with one accord, you faithful servants of the Lord." Lots of other psalms. Psalm 100, enter then His gates with praise. This is not only the case with psalms, but also hymns. We do this in hymns. Hymn 84. "Ye servants of God, your master, proclaim." This is what spirit people do. Spirit-filled people do. They come together in corporate worship. Perhaps even at home, they worship at home. And they encourage one another with singing, inviting one another to praise the Lord, to look at the wonderful works of God. And more importantly, of course, we address the Lord. Paul continues in the second half of verse 19, "singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." We're giving sincere praise to God from our hearts. That's what Spirit-filled people do. And also in that way, in verse 20, we give thanks, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, is this a description of you? Is this how you are? Being Spirit-filled, loving, rejoicing to worship together, to come to worship, encouraging one another with singing and thanksgiving. What a beautiful picture we're given here. Sometimes we people think that being drunk is where the joy is, where the fun is. But that's not true. There's temporary fun, elusive fun that will be replaced soon with regret and emptiness. But here is a picture of true joy. People filled with the Holy Spirit coming together to worship, to sing praises to God and to encourage one another. What a picture of true joy and wholesomeness expressed through singing. Isn't this beautiful? Why not have this instead of being drunk? Why not have a home filled with singing and praise, filled with encouraging one another? And it isn't fitting seeing that and knowing that we are the temple of God. What was the Lord's temple filled with? Yes, with His presence. And once He is filled with His presence, with musical instruments and with singing and praise, that is what we're meant to be. And are you not experiencing this in church when you come together, when you sing together, that your souls are lifted up through the singing? This is the Lord's design for you, to live this beautiful life, to live a wholesome life. So brothers and sisters, be filled with the spirit of wisdom. Walk as wise, making best use of your time, filling it with the Lord's will for you. Not being drunk. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Worshipping God in your homes, worshipping God in church, addressing one another, encouraging one another, and singing and praising God from the heart with thanksgiving. Amen.